With all the protests taking place across the country, should Christians participate in peaceful protests? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. I'm Bill Meyer, along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And you can email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com. First up today, have you heard about Barbecue Baptist Church? It's a church that serves up the gospel with a side of ribs, chicken, and pulled pork. This is actually an outreach ministry of the First Baptist Church in Navasota, Texas. And last week, they kicked off a week-long multi-city mission to bring the gospel to first responders and medical professionals in several southern states, along with ample servings of free barbecue meals. Barbecue enthusiasts from this ministry made 17 stops in Texas, Mississippi, Tennessee, Missouri, Arkansas, and Oklahoma. And according to the ministry's Facebook page, they served up, and Adriel, you'll love this, they served up Bibles and brisket, prayer and pulled pork, redemption and ribs, church and chicken, and salvation and sausage.
Yeah, you know, I give that old saying, you know, sometimes the weight of a man's heart is through his stomach. And I mean, talk about, you know, bringing the gospel to the heart through
there you
barbecue.
Go.
I like it.
Very creative way to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. So that's very cool. Well, Adriel, let's go to our first question of the day. And this is a call that came in at 833-THE-CORE.
My name is Nancy, and I live near Ashland City, Tennessee. I'm a Christian, and I was saved when I was about 8 or 9 years old, and I was baptized. But later on in life, I discovered that my Social Security number had a 666 in it. The dashes were in between there, so I didn't even really notice it for a long time. I don't know why I didn't, but anyway, I'm 77 years old now, and it's bothered me a lot. I would like your comment on that, please, if you could. Thank you very much. Bye-bye.
Hi, Nancy. Thank you for giving us a call. First, I just want to say praise the Lord for bringing you to himself at such a young age and that you've walked with the Lord for all this time. You know? I want to encourage you, sister. I remember years ago as a new believer, I don't remember what it was that I was struggling with specifically, but I remember asking the Lord to speak to me. So I decided, here's what I was going to do. I was going to open my Bible at random and read whatever scripture I opened to. I sat down, picked up my Bible, opened it up, and I realized I had turned to page 666. Now, it really bothered me so much so that I don't even think I read the scripture on that page because I felt like I was just doomed. But you know what that was? At least for me, more than anything, it was me being superstitious. Rather than seeking to understand the scriptures, I was looking for a quick fix, you know, an answer to some problem. And I ended up not even reading the Bible that day because I opened up to page 666. Now, of course, that number specifically is referred to in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 13. And I just want to read this section of scripture because I think it's important that we understand the context of what John is talking about in the book of Revelation. So Revelation chapter 13, beginning in verse 11, John says, "Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all authority of the first beast in its presence, and it makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or on the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Nancy, here's what you need to note. In Revelation, God's children are marked with his name on their foreheads. John, he says this repeatedly in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 3, in chapter 9, verse 4, in chapter 14, verse 1, and later in chapter 22, verse 4, it talks about how God's people are marked on their foreheads with the name of the Lord. So this mark has to do with being in league with the Antichrist, the one in Revelation chapter 13, the mark of the beast. Those who deny Jesus take the mark. Now, I don't think it's so much a tattoo or a microchip as depicted in some, you know, popular books or even movies. Numbers in the Bible, and especially in prophetic literature, and that's what we have here in the book of Revelation. This is apocalyptic prophetic literature. Often in this genre of scripture, numbers are symbolic, and the number six is associated with man. Think back to the book of Genesis. God created man on the sixth day of creation. So, Nancy, if you have faith in Jesus, you said you've been baptized, you believe in the Lord. If you have faith in Jesus, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You don't have the mark of the beast, no matter what your social security number is, but the mark of Almighty God on you. And if you belong to him, you have nothing to worry about. And so I want to comfort you with those words, sister. God bless you, and may you continue to walk with Jesus and be faithful to him.
Nancy, thanks so much for your call. We appreciate hearing from you and having you as a regular listener at Core Christianity. Well, Adriel, here's a question that was posted on our Facebook page from Perino. Perino says, it seems like many churches today are program and evangelism driven with good intentions, but seem to lack theological and biblical depth. Others are theologically and biblically sound, but lack outreach. What place should programs and evangelistic outreaches serve in the local church? I wrestle with knowing the proper place of programs and outreaches in a culture that thrives on entertainment and business.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a great question. And I think a lot of times in the church, our programs can sort of feed into that, right? I mean, they can be entertainment-driven or people-driven and not gospel-driven. And so I think that there is a place for programs at times. I think if they can help us carry out the mission of the church in a way that is good and faithful to the Bible and just organize as the people of God in order to do that more efficiently, then I think that programs can be a good thing. But a lot of times in churches, we have all these different programs, these things that are going on that have nothing to do with the mission of the church. And so we have to know, well, what is the mission of the church? And you know what? It's not something that we came up with. It's something that Jesus gave to us as Christians. Where did he give it to us? In what's called the Great Commission. If you have a Bible, you know, it's the end of the Gospel of Matthew in Matthew chapter 28. Listen to what Jesus said. This is the mission of the church. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Sometimes I think as churches, we think it's more complicated than it really is. I mean, here's the mission statement for us as believers in Jesus Christ, the mission statement for the church: go and make disciples. How? By baptizing and teaching everything that Jesus taught. We teach the word of God. That's the mission. Well, what's the method? How do we carry out this mission? And again, I think that the scriptures give us some clear guidelines. I would turn to a text of scripture like Acts chapter 2. So if you still have a Bible, you know, flipping forward a few books to Acts chapter 2 and listen to the description of the early community of faith filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. Listen to what Luke wrote. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending in the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord, this is key, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You see, Pedro, you know, the Lord is the one who builds the church. Jesus gives us the mission, and in the scriptures, we also find the method. It's a commitment to the apostles' teaching, to the word of God, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, probably a reference to the Lord's Supper there in Acts chapter 2, the prayers. God not only gives us the mission, but he gives us the method. Those are the things we should be committed to. And if programs in the church help us to carry out that mission with the proper method given to us by the scripture, well, then I think that they can be good. But if they take our eyes off of the mission, well, then they can be unhelpful. Thanks for your question.
Some great insights, Adriel. Thank you for that. You're listening to Core Christianity, and we would love to hear from you. Here's our phone number, 833-843-2673. And Adriel, we have an offer we want to mention to our listeners today.
Yeah, you know, Bill, one of the things I've noticed is lately we've been getting a lot of questions on the deity of Christ. How can we know that Jesus was God? And so today we want to offer one of our most popular Bible studies over at corechristianity.com. It's called Jesus is God, and you can download it for a donation of any amount. It's a great study to go through with a group of friends or even by yourself. If you've ever wondered why Christians believe that Jesus is God, you're going to be helped by this resource. So head over to corechristianity.com/offers to download Jesus is God.
And you can call us at 833-THE-CORE for that resource. And I was thinking about it, Adriel. We've had some questions about the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, and what a great study for people to be clear on who Jesus really is and not what some other faiths might claim about him.
Yeah, that's right. I guarantee you that you've probably had a Jehovah's Witness come to your door or ran into a Mormon missionary. And, you know, a lot of Christians feel ill-equipped to be able to have discussions about the scriptures and, in particular, passages that reveal to us who Jesus really is, what the church confesses, the deity of Christ, because of what the Bible teaches. And so this is going to help you have those conversations and encourage the people around you and encourage yourself as well as you dig deeper into the Word.
This is Core Christianity, and we'd love to get your email question or your call. And Angel called us from the Bronx, New York.
I just need to know, how should we Christians get involved in peaceful protest?
Hey, Angel, thank you for your question, and certainly a very relevant one considering the last several weeks, right? I think it's perfectly right to stand up against particular injustices in society. I've protested peacefully in front of Planned Parenthoods before. Why? Because of the atrocity of abortion. Now, not everyone is going to do that. And I think that there are different ways we can stand for life as Christians. I know that there are believers who give every year to pregnancy care clinics or volunteer for pro-life organizations. And I think there are different ways that we can stand against other sins too, like racism. That can very well look like a peaceful protest or doing something like a prayer walk in your community. You know, there are different approaches. Here's an important thing. I think we don't need to shame people who don't do things just like we do. You know, a lot of times, you know, we get really passionate about something and we say, I'm going to do this. And then we point the finger and we say, well, you should do it just like me. Well, no, there are different ways that we can be involved and we can pursue the good of our neighbor in society. So can a Christian be involved in a peaceful protest? Yeah. Should a Christian stand against injustice and stand up for the vulnerable in society? Absolutely. This is just wrapped up in what it means to obey God's law, which commands us to love our neighbors. And, you know, pursuing justice for our neighbors, I think, is a really important thing. And you see this all over the place in the scriptures. Look at a passage of scripture like Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. This is God rebuking Israel for her religious hypocrisy. He says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Now, I find that so interesting. Here, God is saying, look, to his people who are doing these religious things that God had called them to do under the old covenant, but he said, you know what? You're doing it, and yet you're living in sin. And part of the sin was not crying out for justice on behalf of those who were oppressed, the marginalized, the widow. You know, Proverbs chapter 31, verse 8, listen to this. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Verse 9, open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. I think this is just right in line with God's law. We know, we believe as Christians that all people are made in the image of God. That's why we cry out when there are injustices, like abortion. We're crying out for the mute, for the rights of those who are destitute, or when people, when the image of God is being harmed through racism, through injustice, through a lack of equality. It's right for us as believers to say, hey, there's something wrong with that because God made us all in his image, and we can cry out righteously, peacefully as well. You know, I think that's another point. Maybe I'll just end with this. The Bible says, be angry and do not sin. There are certain things that we see, certain sins that we witness in society that make us angry, and we ought to be angry because sin is wicked. The image of God is under attack, and so we're filled with this, I think, righteous indignation, and yet our response cannot be sinful. We have to be godly examples, examples of the love and goodness of Christ, and witnesses ultimately of his gospel. And that's what we want to point people to over and over again, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're crying out for justice. We're pointing people to the Lord of all justice, who bore our sins so that we might be forgiven.
This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and we had an email question come in from Victor, Adriel. He says, I'm studying in John's gospel, and in it, there are clear and obvious claims of our Lord to be from above or one with the Father. Of course, the Pharisees wanted to kill him for what they deemed as blasphemy. Surely the Jews believed that the Christ would be a man above all others, but not the Son of God. Are there any texts I can refer to that point to the Christ as being from above, who came down as deity clothed in the flesh? Obviously, John chapter 1 speaks about this, but John doesn't reference the prophets there, does he? I have a half-brother who is a Hasidic Jew, and I think this would be helpful in discussing Jesus Christ with him.
Hey, Victor, yeah, you're definitely going to want to get your hands on that resource that I just mentioned, you know, Jesus is God, over at corechristianity.com. And I'm going to say, yeah, there are, I mean, so many passages of scripture, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that point us to the divinity of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. With regard to the prophets, well, look at what Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, a verse that we often go to around Christmas time. Isaiah 9, 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Here you have the incarnation, a son is given. It's almost like John 3:16 is echoing this. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Here you have the incarnation, and who is this son? He is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Later in the book of Isaiah, there's this big transition in chapter 40. And listen to what Isaiah chapter 40 says, beginning in verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Yahweh, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Think about that. Isaiah 9 says, a son is going to be given. He's going to be called the mighty God. And Isaiah 40 says, let's prepare the way for him. Prepare the way for Yahweh. The Lord is coming. You see this also in the Psalms. Over and over again, you have this hope that the psalmist would speak of, that the Lord, Yahweh, was going to come and judge the earth. So you have all these prophecies in the Old Testament related to God, the Lord, coming. And you have to imagine, the Jews probably weren't expecting the doctrine of the incarnation from all of that, but that's precisely what happened. God himself, the Lord, assumed humanity, took on flesh so that he might live the perfect life in our place, in your place, and bear the curse of the law, so that we might be forgiven. And so, Victor, all over the place, in the Old Testament as well, in the prophets, we see this hope of the incarnation, this hope of the Lord coming, the Son who was given, who is God. And those are some of the verses that I would point your half-brother to. But as I said, make sure you download that resource, Jesus is God. I think there are going to be some other passages there that you can look at, and that'll be helpful in the discussions that you have with your half-brother.
Thanks for that, Adriel. This is Core Christianity, and you can call us with your question anytime, 833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. Dan called us from Wichita, Kansas, with this question.
Wouldn't holding up the physical authors of the Bible and their relationship with God on a higher level than what we are capable of, or that they were holier than we are capable of being, be a form of idolatry? And if yes, then wouldn't the Catholic Church's position that they hold the Pope and other leaders be the same, as that they are a conduit to God, that they can be something with God that we cannot? Thank you.
That's a really good question, an important question, because we do have this tendency, I think, Dan, to exalt men, to fix our eyes on them and not on Jesus. You know, when I was a new Christian, there was a guy in my church who really had a positive influence on me, loved the Lord. His name was David McClenick, and he actually just recently went to go and be with the Lord, walked with Jesus for many, many years. And I was a young believer, eager to grow in my faith, excited about learning the scriptures better. So I would, you know, go online and listen to these different pastors, and I had some that I really liked. And I remember one Sunday morning talking to this older, wiser brother in the Lord, David, and going on and on and on about this new pastor that I had discovered, and just how wonderful he was, and, you know, how godly he was, and how he just preached the word so well. And I was going on and on about this man. And David just sort of smirking, looking at me, and he said, you know, Adriel, just remember, there's one shepherd of the sheep. And it was sort of a subtle rebuke to me, this young man. He was listening to me go on and on. And he was saying, you know what, Adriel? Jesus is the head of the church, not the Pope, not your favorite pastor. And it seems like the godliest men throughout the history of the church, Dan, were just those men who pointed people away from themselves and to Jesus. You know, in Corinth, the church was having all sorts of problems, the Corinthian church. Paul addresses this in the book of 1 Corinthians. Divisions. Some of them were saying, I follow Paul. Others, I follow Apollos. Others were saying, I follow Peter. But Paul rebukes them and he says, we're nobodies. We are servants through whom you believed the gospel. God is the one who adds the increase. God is the one who opens hearts. God is the one who grants us faith. We can fall into the trap of exalting men or women in the Lord, and while God uses people mightily in our lives, all of the glory should go to Jesus.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.